You are now tuned into the Truth Frequency.
We are TFR. TFR.
Truth Frequency Radio.
From the biggest little city in the world in the clear blue waters of Lake Tahoe, broadcasting from an undisclosed location in the Truckee River Valley on Truth Frequency Radio, this is the Awakening Liberty Show with Sean Carone. Well, hello and welcome to you all. Good Saturday afternoon to you. A day before the Super Bowl. I'm not into the Super Bowl too much this year. I don't like watching the satanic rituals at halftime. But for those of you that are interested in football, I hope your team wins. And I got to tell you, I haven't even followed up this year, at least since the Raiders actually lost everything. Derek Carr breaking his leg, because I've been a Raider fan since I was just a little kid. But you know what? After that happens, we're done. So I didn't even follow football. I don't even know who's in the Super Bowl. I mean, that's how out of touch I've been. I mean, January has just started off very, very rough for me. I mean, 2017 had a whole lot of things that just went haywire right from the get-go. But you know what? All is good, and faith is seeing me through, and thankfully God has got me. He's got my back, man. That's all I can say. Even through everything that we've been through this year, it's been a little tough, but you know, for the most part, we're in great shape. So anyway, I want to welcome you all to the Awakening Liberty Show. You're tuned in right here on truthfrequencyradio.com, your protection from deception all across America, all around the world. The number to call in is 866-37-TRUTH. Again, that number is 866-37-8-7-8-8-4. Got a great show for you today. We're going to be exploring a subject that is a bit controversial, but you know what? It fascinates me because I am not, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of these antinomian people who believe that we are really under faith and grace alone. I still believe that we have works to do, and God has commanded us to do those things. But Pastor Ted Weiland is going to be joining me today. He pastors the Christian Covenant Fellowship in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, and is the evangelistic head of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution Ministry, which, by the way, is a great book. It's a fascinating read, comparing Bible law and what the United States Constitution represents within our society. It's absolutely amazing stuff. In addition to presiding over an international audio ministry, he lectures throughout the United States. He's appeared on television and radio and has authored 26 books and booklets, several tracts, and numerous blog articles. And again, the book, The Bible Law versus the Constitution, is a great, great book. I highly recommend it. He's going to be coming up here very, very shortly, but first I want to mention a couple of things. First of all, the Awakening Liberty Show website, I have gotten it back up to date. I was a little behind, unfortunately, because like I said, January started off pretty tough for me, but it is up, and we've got some great shows coming up. I've got a lot of great people scheduled. We've got Andrew Bashago. He's going to be coming back on the show. We're going to be talking about time travel and teleportation technologies that he claims to have been a part of. So that's going to be an interesting show. Patrick Wood, his book Technocracy Rising is a fabulous look at scientism and what the Zionists and the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers have done to basically get everybody away from God and into this mindset of technocracy, of technology, and in the fact that we are to become gods while we live here on this planet, which is certainly not something I believe. But Patrick Wood will be joining me. Bill Bean, the spiritual warrior, will be back on the show again. That will be Saturday, February 18th. Also, that's a double header. So we're going to have some spiritual healing truth, and we're also going to have Dr. Elena George on the show. That's going to be a lot of fun. She wrote a book called The Big Medicine Conspiracy. We're going to be tackling that as well. Pastor Carl Gallagher develops his book, When the Lion Roars. He's going to be joining us on the show. Rob Skiba will be joining me as well. Also, ODD, man, I'm looking forward to having ODD back on the show. We're going to talk about his music. We're going to talk about his activism. We're going to talk about some flat earth. And obviously, that's a huge subject right now, but there's lots of people talking about it. So we're going to be exploring that with ODD as well. Also, Massimo Mazzucco is going to be coming up again. He was on the show a long time ago, and actually that show had like 22,000 views on YouTube, and he was talking about the false moon landings, it was being a hoax, and all kinds of stuff. But Massimo, his movie, The New American Century, was something that got me interested in Massimo's filmmaking, and it was a great, great stuff. So check out Massimo Mazzucco as well on YouTube. AwakeningLibertyShow.com. Again, stop by, check out the full calendar of upcoming guests and events. Looking forward to February and March as well. We're just going to have an epic month here, so it's going to be a lot of fun. Also, when you're there at AwakeningLibertyShow.com, check out the L.A. Marzulli special offer for Awakening Liberty Show listeners. So you can get out Watchers 10, Nephilim hybrids, and a host of other things that LA and I have put together for our partnership as well. Social media, you can follow me on Facebook. You can also follow me on Twitter at Awakening Lib, on Facebook, Awakening Liberty Show, and on YouTube, Awakening Liberty Show as well. We just hit 2,800 subscribers on YouTube, man. It's fabulous. And thank you so much, most definitely. You know, I've been buried in a book here recently, and I wanted to share it with everybody. It's the number one New York Times bestseller. Over 5 million copies currently in print, and I think that is just the paperback. It's called The Shack, Where Tragedy Confronts Eternity. It's by W.M. Paul Young. It's a Christian book, a Christian work of fiction. But some amazing things have been said about it, and I got to tell you, I've been engrossed in this book. In fact, I read probably three quarters of it in about 3 hours. It is that good. It is certainly a page turner. Winona Judd says, reading The Shack during a very difficult transition in my life, this story has blown the door wide open to my soul. Winona Judd, she's obviously a recording artist. Let's see, Michael W. Smith, another recording artist. The Shack is the most absorbing work of fiction I've read in many years. My wife and I laughed, cried, and repented of our own lack of faith along the way. The Shack will leave you craving for the presence of God, and I have to say that it does do that. It's a very interesting story. And if you haven't checked out the book, check it out. It, again, it's called The Shack by W.M. Paul Young, and it's touched me in quite a way. It's absolutely fascinating about how we interact with God and how God is love and how we as human beings are so damaged to believe that we need some sort of hierarchy, that we become so judgmental against each other, and that this false belief system, in fact, the book even talks about being imposed in this matrix, and I would believe that that is the adversary's matrix of great lies and deception. The book has touched me, I have to say, absolutely. So check it out. It's W.M. Paul Young, The Shack. I highly recommend the book, and I'm almost done with it. I'm actually about 20 pages left, and it's just kind of blown me away. And I wanted to share that with everybody. So The Shack, Where Tragedy Confronts Eternity. Absolutely great book. Without further ado, I want to bring Ted Weiland on here because we got an awful lot to talk about today. Pastor Ted, are you there with me?
Hey, I am, John. How are you?
I'm outstanding. It's good to talk to you again, sir. It's been a while since you've been on the show.
Yeah, it's been there. Great to be back. I'm really looking forward to this.
Oh, most definitely. You know, for those of the people that don't know you, you used to be a pro bull rider, didn't you?
Yeah, back in my idiot days. Which has been, well, some people still may consider me an idiot, but back some time ago, high school and then following graduation, I high school rodeoed, I amateured, and then I professionally rode bulls. I did all three bucking events and in high school and then was in a real bad car wreck and couldn't saddle bronc ride anymore, but still rode barebacks. But bull riding was my love. Bull riding was actually my God at the time. And it was actually through that car wreck that God allowed me to hear the gospel of Christ, and I eventually hung up my spurs for the Bible.
Well, that's a beautiful witness and a beautiful testimony. It kind of parallels mine in the fact that the guitar and Marshall Stacks and Mesa Boogie amplifiers were my God at the time when I was running through the whole professional music industry. It really took me down a dark road. and many things passed along that road. But God kept, he kept going in there, and he kept getting to me, and he kept saying, you know what, you're going down the wrong path here, buddy. But, you know, it's a beautiful thing now that Christ is in my life, and I've learned to actually trust God in such a way that I didn't used to be able to.
You know, like Abraham, we've all got our Isaacs, and some of them are just a little crazier than other people's, but particularly when you're riding bulls. But, you know, like you said, praise God that, yeah, I think I've maybe shared this with you before, but I claim 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's mine. He chooses the weak, the foolish, and the ignoble to do his work, and I am so blessed beyond measure that he pulled me out of the lifestyle I was in, and you too, and allows us to be somehow used as his ambassadors and servants and his sons. You can't get any more blessed than that, to be the son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods.
Yeah, absolutely. And I don't think there's any more freedom in knowing that God has got your back. And that's kind of where I have come to I've come to center that in my life, going, you know what? God loves me. I made a lot of mistakes. I did a lot of stupid things. Heck, I still do idiotic things, but God still loves me and he's still there for me. I guess it's progress, not perfection, but I'm constantly trying to progress further in my faith and further in my trust in God.
Amen. Amen.
Absolutely. Well, you know, we're going to talk about a lot of things today, but before we get started talking about whether we are under the grace or we are under the law, because this is such a controversial subject within Christianity, I want to talk a little bit about your ministry. And on your website, which is Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, and it's verses spelled out V-E-R-S-U-S, I want to talk a little
about.
Go ahead.
It's actually Bible versus Constitution as far as the URL is. The book is Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, but the URL for the website is Bible versus V-E-R-S-U-S Constitution.org.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and actually, I just typed in the Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, and it pops right up on me all the time. So it's very simple to find. Yeah, you know,
I didn't know it would do it under that.
Yeah, it actually pops up really easily. In fact, if you just look for your name, too, it will show up as well, at least under my Google searches.
Okay, yeah, Google it. Yeah, you bet.
On your first page, on your home page of your website, you talk about your ministry and you talk about your statement of foundational beliefs. Can we go over some of those with the listeners so they can understand where you're coming from in your ministry?
Sure, you bet.
Go ahead.
Yeah, no, you go ahead.
Oh, okay.
I'm not sure what you want, what you particularly want there, so I'll just let you run with
that. There's just several things here that I found very interesting. Is number one, we believe the Bible as found in the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. It's the literal word of God, and as such provides God's principal means of conveying his will to man. As far as your foundational belief, what does that entail, in your opinion?
Well, my reason for that statement is that I do not believe, and I know that I'm going to make some people angry right off the bat here, the King Jamers, but King James onlyers, I should say. I don't believe that there is a inspired, perfect translation of the Hebrew and Greek scriptures, and I believe that it's provided for us. Paul wrote to Timothy that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, and those manuscripts, especially in this day and age, with all the Hebrew and Greek helps that are available at our fingertips, you know, there's plenty. There are all kinds of resources available for us to be able to study and diligently look to see that we're interpreting what God's intentions are. Will we ever do that ourselves perfectly? No. And I can almost praise God for that, because it keeps me in his word. It keeps me diligently studying. It keeps me refining what he has already shown me, or correcting what I thought was right and found out was wrong. And there's nothing like God's word. God, it's a feast. And I love feasting at his table. So I'm basically, it's a statement to say I'm not in the camp of saying that this or that translation is perfect. I don't believe there is such a bird. And but the word of God is true, honest. It's perfect. It's his intentions, his will therein is to be found for those who will ask. Those who ask, to them it will be given. To those who knock, the door will be opened, and those who search, that they will find. So that's my position there.
Good deal. And the second one, and I got to say amen, we believe Yeshua, Jesus has given Hebrew name, which means Yah saves, is God incarnate and as such our Lord and Savior. Obviously, you're one of the people that actually goes with the name Yeshua.
Yes, I certainly go with Yahweh. Yahweh, for those who are not familiar with this subject, everywhere in the Old Testament where you find the word Lord or God, all in capital letters, it's indicative of the fact that the English translators, tragically, on their own volition and guided by Jewish traditions, they admit to that in some of their prefaces of their Bibles, they, on their own volition, took out what was inspired, and that was the tetragrammaton representing the name, the personal name of God that was originally there given to Moses in Exodus 3, his memorial name. Interesting, his memorial name, that which, mm-hmm. which memorializes. They took it out of the Bible and replaced it with Lord and God, following a Jewish tradition, which should immediately raise red flags for us, Sean, because in Matthew 15, 6 through 9, it talks about Christ is chastising the Pharisees for elevating their traditions, the oral traditions of the elders, over the Word of God, or over His law. And that's exactly what has occurred when it comes to God's name. And so those who don't like the fact that I, or think that I've added to the Word of God, when I read His Word, with Yahweh, I've reinstated, I've crossed out the word the Lord when all in caps and God when all in caps and wrote over the top of it the tetragrammaton, Y-H-V-H or W-H, depending on whether you're spelling or pronouncing it. And people get upset with that. They think I'm adding to the word of God. Actually, I'm actually returning to the original intent in those nearly 7,000 locations where God himself inspired his name to appear. And here's the ironic part, Sean, is that you can go to the Bible and you can find the name of every other god of that time, quote-unquote God, whether it be Murdoch, whether it be Asherah, whether it be Baal, or any other god, but you can't find in our English versions, or at least most of them, you can't find the name of the God who inspired the Bible. Mm-hmm. They've taken it out, and you got to ask your question, why is it not there? Now, when it comes to to our Savior's given Hebrew name, which is Yeshua, and which means Yah saves, I use it, and I also use Jesus. I don't have a problem with using Jesus, and you'll hear an argument that it's traced back to Zeus. That's linguistic gymnastics. Actually, the English name Jesus is a legitimate transliteration, which means bringing the letters down, not the meaning. Bringing the letters down from one language to another. The English name Jesus is a legitimate English transliteration of the Greek Jesus, which is in the original Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, which is a legitimate Greek transliteration of his given name, Yeshua. Now, I prefer Yeshua. It's his given Hebrew name. His Hebrew parents gave him. And because it immediately draws attention to the fact of what it means, and that is Yah who saves, which immediately identifies Christ as the incarnate Yahweh who came to save his people. And there's what's interesting too, let me share this with you and with your audience. If they'll look up some of the prophecies that we find in the New Testament about Christ, for example, one that comes to mind is John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, and that he was the forerunner of the Lord. You go back to the actual prophecy in the Old Testament and take out the word Lord all in caps there, reinsert his name Yahweh where God inspired it, and he was the forerunner of Yahweh, not just the Lord, but Yahweh, Yah who saves. It was Yahweh who came, immediately identifying Yeshua as and his relationship with God as God, but as a man that came to die on our behalf.
Right. And again, that's good stuff, most definitely. One of the other things that you talk about in your statement of foundational beliefs is that we believe Yahweh's laws are still in effect under the new covenant, not for justification, but for sanctification and as a means for his people to govern society. Let's take the second part of that first, which I think would allude a little bit to your book, The Bible, Bible Law versus the United States Constitution. As Christians, are we not under some sort of command from Yahweh to, in fact, govern our society according to his laws and not our own?
Absolutely. But regrettably and tragically, the vast majority of contemporary Christianity has been, the vast majority of contemporary Christianity have been bamboozled into believing that we're simply to submit ourselves to whatever happens to come our way, whether it be by government or individuals. And it's exactly what Christ describes. Modern Christianity, regrettably, is what Christ best depicts in Matthew 5:13. As salt, the slots that savor, good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of man. What used to be Christendom in 17th century America, and that's what it was, Christians dominionizing all aspects, all levels of society, including government, on behalf of their king, has regrettably now become known as merely, or has become merely four-walled Christianity, just a religion instead of what God intends it to be. We have been called to be his ambassadors. We're his sons and daughters if we're under the blood of Christ, first and foremost. Praise God. We're called to be his servants, and we're called to be his ambassadors. Well, what do ambassadors do for the king? They ambassador, which means they go out and they rule the kingdom. And they rule in the kingdom, at least. And that, for us, that at this point in time, that means here on earth. I mean, that's where we're at. He hardly needs us to do it up in heaven to begin with. And they expand his kingdom when it's not in the fashion or shape that God intends it for it to be. And it's far from that right now. And it's principally, Sean, because of where Christianity is today. We're like Esau, who has given away the birthright and the blessing, and we haven't even got a bowl of pottage back for it, simply because of false doctrine that several false doctrines, and one of them being that the law is no longer in existence today under the new covenant, that we've given away the kingdom. And also because we have also been bamboozled by the United States Constitution as if it's a biblically compatible document, and thus we have essential Christians have essentially, in trying to save the republic, which is humanism, hardly any different from the democracy, which is humanism, but they have been so caught up in trying to save the republic that we've lost the kingdom. To the Antichrist and non-Christians of this day and age.
And before we, again, just so people understand, because we're going to talk about this in the next segment as we're coming up on a break here, but, you know, in Pastor Ted's book, he writes, "Constitutionalists often claim the Constitution was divinely inspired, and it was, by the new God known as We the People. Yahweh was formally abandoned when the constitutional framers penned the first three words of the preamble and put their signatures on the social compact. We the People became a national replacement for Yahweh." And, you know, this is such a controversial subject, but I tend to agree with you, Pastor, because it appears in what I see going on in our society today is that laws are made based on how people feel at any given moment, not based on the laws given to us by Yahweh, but by how they think they should interpret them or make politically correct societal statements based on we the people. Is that your assertion, that as when we talk about we the people being the national replacement for God?
Oh, absolutely. And what we're seeing today is the downward spiral of what formally was put into place in 1787 by the Constitutional Framers when they replaced the 17th century Christian colonial governments. Now listen to this, governments of, by, and for God. That's what they were in the 17th century, in the 1600s. They were governments of, by, and for God, established upon, directly upon, his moral law, his Ten Commandments, and the respective statutes and judgments. The 18th century founding fathers, constitutional framers and others, replaced the 17th century Christian colonial governments for a humanistic government, as right there in how it's described, of, by, and for the people, based upon capricious enlightenment and Masonic traditions. Traditions takes us right back to Matthew 15, 6 through 9. It's the same thing. And what we're experiencing today, you know, everybody thinks, oh, we've got to get back to the original intent of the Constitution. No, it's what started this whole problem, and we find ourselves right smack in the middle of Hosea 8, 1, and 7, which it begins by saying, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. We're talking about the framers now, the constitutional framers. Jump down to verse 7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. We are reaping the whirlwind of what took place or formerly was instituted in 1787.
Yeah, absolutely. And I see it all throughout society. We're coming up on a break here, so everybody stay tuned. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about Bible law versus the United States Constitution. And we're also going to talk about the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant and what law the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ actually abolished. Stay tuned.
Initiating the Truth Frequency.
This is Truth Frequency Radio.
I bust it one time. Truth and liberty. Fighting the new world order and the tyranny. The Awakening Liberty Show. With Sean Tyrone.
And welcome back to the second segment of the Awakening Liberty Show right here on TruthFrequencyRadio.com, your protection from deception. Just wanted to send a shout out to everybody who's in the chat room. Charles Calvo, Drone Free Zone, George, Lewis Taw, Steve Siegel. Looks like a lot of people are preparing for the Super Bowl tomorrow. So who knows? But I'm sure more people are going to tune into the chat room here. I wanted to share a couple things with you. Been having a lot of fun here lately with I told everybody last week that Liam and I, he's starting to do a lot of what I used to do, and hopefully I can teach him to go down through the music industry and learn and enjoy it instead of embedding himself in it, being in it instead of it. You know, because I think that's a big deal. You know, I'm enjoying a lot of what I was doing here. I got a new Mesa Boogie amplifier. I'm sharing some of those pictures here in the chat room as well, and some pictures of Liam. I bought him a drum set, electronic drum set, and he is just having a blast. It is so cool to see him doing some of the things that I love to do, and he's just having a lot of fun. I hope you enjoy those pictures there in the chat room, everybody. That is my son Liam, and he's doing really well. You know, we're going to have him. He needs to see the cardiologist again on February 16th. You know, everybody knows that he had open heart surgery about a year and a half ago, but he's doing very, very well. We don't expect any complications, and we're looking for some good things coming from the cardiologist as we've expected, because they said, you know, he had a heart defect, but he doesn't anymore, and praise God for that. Talk about God having my back. My guest today is Pastor Ted Weiland. And his book, Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, raises some really pertinent questions about how society has moved away from God and Yahweh's perfect laws. And before the break, we were talking about how we, the people, have become the national replacement for Yahweh. And I see that so, I mean, it is elucidated in what we see going on in the world today. It's like you know, especially with pedophilia, Pastor, it seems like there's this major push to actually normalize it. We see legislation being brought forward to make it a sexual orientation as opposed to the abomination that it is. And this legislation, again, this is coming from We the People. There are people who are actually imposing how they feel at any given time and are writing legislation to make it. I mean, that is in essence why we are, we're facing God's wrath.
Well, first of all, I need to say I love those videos of Liam, a.k.a. Bam Bam. They are great, and I'm glad you share them. What you said is so true, and it's indicative of, again, the whirlwind that Hosea prophesies, that when you sow the wind by rejecting Yahweh as your sovereign and therefore his laws as the supreme law of the land, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And America has slowly, God is long-suffering, he's been patient. But he began to curse America in 1787, according to Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68. We were blessed by Yahweh, according to Deuteronomy 1 through 14, prior to then. You know, and most people have it completely confused. They think they have been convinced that it was because of what happened in 1787 that America was blessed. Well, that's just about as unbiblical as you could get. It's Isaiah 5:20, calling evil good and good evil. God blesses nations who look to him as sovereign, and thus his law is supreme. And therefore, America became great in her early infancy, if you will, into the second and third century even. He allowed America to become great because of the 17th century, 1600 Christian colonial founders. Those founders are true Christian founders who established governments of, by, and for God. We began to be cursed in 1787 when they rejected Yahweh as their sovereign, and they instead replaced his laws with their own man-made surrogates. God is long-suffering. Praise God that he is, and it only happened incrementally at first, but it was inevitable without our repentance for our complicity in that sin and how complicit we are today and have been, and particularly by the Christians who promote this more than the Constitution more than anyone else. But without our repentance, it was inevitable that we would find ourselves on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction where we find ourselves today. And part of that is what we find in the legislation, of course. That's the whole point of this. They rejected Yahweh's legislation, and therefore they've replaced it with man's. And it's capricious, and it can be interpreted in any fashion any generation wants to interpret it. And therefore we find ourselves right where we are today.
Yeah, and you know, Psalms 118, verses 8 through 9, it is better to trust in Yahweh than put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in Yahweh than put your confidence in princes. And that's what we've done. I mean, and I got to bring this up, yeah. Pastor, because, you know, so many Christians were, I mean, I watched this whole election and Trump being inaugurated. I watched it very, very closely, but I've been scratching my head the whole time because it's not what I expected. Number one, number two, you know, if Mr. Trump, president now, Trump is actually anti-establishment, I don't know that he's going to be for long because he's surrounded by some very dark forces, and through lies and threats and coercion, you know, he's going to just keep toeing the line, I fear. You know, what were your thoughts on President Trump in the election?
Well, let me plug a couple things here from the website. First of all, since we've already talked about Bible law versus United States Constitution, everything that I have is free of charge. If you can help out with some donations, fine. But if you can't, I understand. And we've put all 26 of my books, or almost, I think, except for one or two right now, are online free. You can download them, including the 565-page entire book, Bible Law versus United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective, is all online. The primer, the 85-page primer, is online as well. But you can also get a copy of the book, The Primer, by going to the website Bible versus V-E-R-S-U-S, BibleVersusConstitution.org, going to the right-hand sidebar, going to our Constitution survey. It's a 10-question survey. If you take that and fill it out, we'll send you free of charge a complimentary copy of the primer and some DVDs, or CDs, and some other information as well. Also, be sure to go to our audio messages page, online audio messages page, and scroll down to the bottom, and the last two messages are a two-part series called Donald J. Trump, Cyrus or Nimrod, Letting Trump Speak for Himself, Biblically Examining Trump's Inaugural Speech. So many, and the Christians as well, amen to Herod, and got so excited about that speech and some of his other ones previous as well, and failed to do what Paul tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 and 22, and that is to examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. They failed. They've gotten so caught up in the euphoria of him beating all odds and becoming president, for one thing, as well as them being able to finally finding someone that kind of related to them, that they failed to do what we're told to do. Examine that speech by the Bible, and you'll find out it's humanism through and through. It's we the peopleism. It's Judges 21:25, that says, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And so those two audio messages go through his speech and examine it by the Bible. I've also, as of this morning, posted the first part of the same basic message on our blog, and it'll probably be three or four parts, but the first part was just under the same title, was just put up as well. So that's all available to people right now who would want to look those things up on our website.
Absolutely. And again, I have the primer as well as the full hardback copy of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution. It sits right next to me just about every show, especially the ones that I do on the Constitution, because I've approached a lot of different people. We've talked with Ralph Epperson. We've talked with Harmon Taylor, some people who defend the Constitution, some who say that it never existed in the first place, that it's a complete fraud, it's a complete hoax. It was all written to enslave us all, and that the founders actually knew what they were doing when they did it. And I mean, they put their signatures on it. Are you in agreement with that? I mean, were these people in cahoots with the dark forces, if you want to say the Illuminati, the New World Order types, the technocrats? Would you agree with that, or would you say that they really didn't know what they were doing? They were just going against God.
There's no question that the majority of those men were Enlightenment thinkers. Many of them were Freemasons. A lot of people want to say that they were deists. In fact, probably the only deist was Benjamin Franklin.
Franklin.
And he, of course, wasn't involved in the writing of the Constitution. He was the only true deist and may have changed at some point that he wasn't quite a full-blown deist. But as somebody else coined, the best term I've heard is they were theistic rationalists. They were influenced by both the Bible and also their rationalist Enlightenment thinking and Masonic thinking. And so theistic rationalist seems to be the best description for the vast majority of them. Did they know what they were doing? I mean, was it a conspiratorial situation that they absolutely understood? I haven't seen a smoking gun on that, Sean, so I've never gone there. But it really doesn't matter. The proof is in the pudding, if you will. There is hardly an article or amendment when you actually examine it, following Paul's instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5 again, when you actually examine it instead of going by cherry-picked quotations that are so common out there, but actually examine it by the only standard by which everything should be ethically evaluated, that is, God's or Yahweh's morality as reflected in his Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments, and his general word, of course, and you find out that there's hardly an article or amendment that's not antithetical, if not seditious, to Yahweh's sovereignty and his morality. And by the way, that's what we've done with the big book, is I've devoted a chapter to every article and every amendment, examining it by the Bible. So I hope your audience, if they haven't already taken advantage of this in the past, that they will go online and at least take the survey, the 10-question survey on the Constitution in the right-hand sidebar, so that I can send them the primer and get them started, and the big book can always follow up that at a later time.
Yeah, and I would highly recommend that everybody does that. In fact, when I did it, and I started reading this, because I had questioned the Constitution for a long time, but it got to the point to me as my faith increased, as my trust in God increased, as my as I was looking at what was going on in the world and I started connecting a lot of dots, I started going, wait a minute here, I've been barking up the wrong tree. I'm defending a document that, as you said, is seditious and antithetical to God's law. Let me ask you this, because really I want to talk about this for most of the show today, is that are today's Christians, especially those in the emergent churches, many of these churches that are just popping up out of, you know, whether they're Pentecostal or Baptist, are many of them being misled by their pastors, by those that they are trusting in? Again, we the people, I keep making that connection in my head when it comes to antinomianism and whether or not. Well, let's cover this, because many people don't understand what antinomian means. What is Christian antinomianism?
Yeah, I was just gonna say, you better do that.
Yeah.
Yeah, antinomianism, the word antinomianism, the last part, nomian, comes from the Greek word nomia, which is the most often Greek word in the New Testament that's translated law. And so antinomian is simply a fancy word for those who are opposed to the law as under the new covenant today. So that's where, and regrettably, yes, the answer to your question, Sean, is yes, they are being led astray. Myself included in the past, that the law has been done away with. They've taken a certain number of scriptures, particularly from Paul's writings, that are true, but they have taken them and pitted it against other verses or passages that Paul has written that that say the opposite, that God's law is very much enforced today. Romans 3:31. Well, let me back up just a minute here. By my count, and I'm not saying it's perfect, but by my count, there are 27 New Testament passages, both out of the Gospels and the Epistles, and the Revelation, that appear to say that the law has been abolished. And then there are, by my count, 39 New Testament passages that say the law is still in effect today. And what's happened in modern Christianity, you never hear those 39 passages unless they happen to just be reading through that passage, you know, out loud. But otherwise, they never bring them up. And what they've done is they've pitted scripture against scripture. In many cases, they pitted Paul against Paul. You know, they can quote off the top of their head passages where Paul appears to be saying the law has absolutely been done away. We no longer want anything to do with that. But for an example, you won't hear them say, bring up Romans 3:31, for example, where Paul wrote the following. He says, do we make void, or some translations say nullify, the law through faith? Now let me stop right there. And I have actually done this several years ago and did a survey, if you will, of different pastors and asked them that question, knowing that they probably would not recognize it was probably come right from the Bible, and see how they answered. Or you could put in, not only do we nullify the law by faith, but do we do so by grace? And if I'm not mistaken, I can't remember exactly the number, but it was a fair number of pastors, and there was only one or two that got the answer correct. They all said, yes, absolutely, the law has been nullified. It's no longer, now that we're under faith, now that we're under grace, the law is no longer in effect. Well, let's let Paul answer that question. Again, do we then make void the law through faith? He says, in the King James Version, he says, God forbid, or New American Standard, may it never be. Yea, we establish the law. Now, that's a passage you're never going to hear an antinomian bring up. You also won't hear them bring up.
And that's what the colonial Americans did in 1787, is that they established the law, thus the blessings from Yahweh. But again, previous to 1787, obviously we put this We the People contract into effect, which really did void the law through faith, basically. I mean, that's kind of what I'm seeing.
Well, not only them, but for us today, more relative for today, that certainly happened then. But modern Christianity, again, what was Christendom, Christians dominionizing on behalf of king and kingdom, has become mere four-walled Christianity. And one of the biggest reasons is this false teaching that the law has been absolutely done away with. It has no bearing whatsoever under the new covenant. And so we've got Christians who are basically, as the saying goes, so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Now, if we're really heavenly minded, you're going to be of earthly good. But their idea of being heavenly minded is to say that this is not my home. I'm simply passing through. Well, hey, you're here. This is your home. God intends you to be an ambassador and take dominion on his behalf. And the means of doing so is through his moral law, his triune moral law, the Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and judgments. And one can only imagine what this country would be if we'd have continued the 17th century heritage. Did they go astray back then? Yeah, man usually does. Were the witch trials not handled correctly? Of course not. And that's what's often used. But that only proves the point. When you stray from God's law, even in the smallest fashion, you're going to end up with some real problems, like they did in the 1700s, by the way, corrected by many of the pastors that came down on it and made it right again. And certainly like we see today, imagine what it would be like if we were under God's perfect law, Psalm 17, 9 through 11. By the way, David said, the law, this is Psalms 19:7, the law is perfect and converteth the soul. You put America back under God's law and America starts experiencing and seeing the blessings of what made America great, the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, and you watch people want to come to our God. That's what happened. That's what Alexis de Tocqueville talked about. He said it was in the legislation of that period that, based on God's law, that made the rest of the world want to know what was going on over here. Who is this God that blesses a people in such a fashion, as perfectly described in Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, by the way. And so, you know, here's what's really interesting, too, regarding this, and that is that so many Christians have been bamboozled into believing that God's law is burdensome. Oh, what a burdensome thing. Who would want to be under the law? Well, we don't want to be under the law, as Paul intended it, meaning the Mosaic covenant and all of its requirements, ceremonial, sacrificial, and so forth, and including this idea of having to keep that law, the Mosaic covenant, perfectly in order to be justified. That's what Paul is talking about as being under the law. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments used as the standard for society. And so, but everybody has been convinced it's so burdensome to be under that law completely.
It's so absurd. It's absolutely absurd. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Here's the irony. Completely ignoring what 1 John 5 tells us in verses 2 and 3, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And then listen to this, verse 3, for this is the love of God, or love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's King James, New American Standard, and his commandments are not burdensome. And yet, pastors have taught across America that God, completely contrary to that verse, that God's law is burdensome. Not when you understand what it means to be under the law. The Mosaic covenant is the law that's being referred to, and its requirement to keep it perfectly, and therefore all the ceremony and sacrificial laws as well.
Right, and I find it funny that so many Christians talk about God's law, his perfect law, the perfect laws of Yahweh's being burdensome, yet we look at our current situation in society with our government, and you write so well in the book at 2 Corinthians 3:17 states, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And you write, the spirit of the Lord cannot be found in the Constitution because Yahweh and his perfect laws of liberty were flagrantly disregarded. The Constitution provided us not with liberty, but with bondage, dishonest and reprobate legislatures, and godly court system, corruption, licenses, permits, and countless registrations, in addition to taxes on nearly everything. I mean, for goodness sake, talk about burdensome law.
Yeah, look, think about it this way, Sean. Think about it this way. Had Moses come down the mountain with today's constitutional republic's laws that are supposed to be laws of liberty, he wouldn't have come down with two tablets. He'd have come down with a hernia, a broken back, and catch the point here, and an untold number of wagons pulled by both donkeys and elephants alike. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about there, Democrats mm-hmm. and Republicans. And yet some of the Christians have the audacity to say that God's law is burdensome. Moses came down with 10 commandments fulfilled and represented in their statutes and the judgments that enforce them. And that's burdensome. And yet, and while at the same time they're saying, hey, the Constitution is the answer for this nation, give me a break. We have been taken in. And it's so sad. And this idol of the Constitution, I'm telling you, ain't coming down easy. In Acts 19, it tells us that the Ephesians cried out for 2 solid hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Can you imagine 2 hours of that?
Mm.
And yet, Americans have been crying out for 230 years. Great is the Constitution of the United States. Great is the Constitution. And so this ain't coming down easy. I'm not real popular, I can tell you this, and particularly with Christians who support the Constitution. It's an idol, and especially when you understand that idolatry is not so much about statues as it is statutes.
Mm, well put.
And
well
particularly what we consider as the supreme law of the land. Article 6 versus Psalms 19 or whatever passage in the Bible that you want to use on behalf of God's law.
Right. And coming up in the next hour, we're going to talk a little bit about Galatians 3, because this is so much of the antinomian
yes.
Christian ideology that comes from these
yes.
emergent churches. And the fact that they have been bamboozled into thinking that obviously the Constitution is this great Christian document and that we, the people, really should be running things. But Galatians 3, Paul writes that because faith had come, Christians are no longer under the schoolmaster, the law. And obviously he seems to contradict himself in Romans 3:3-1. So when we come back, we're going to talk more about that, because what law
Right.
did the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ abolish? I mean, obviously there was the old covenant and the new covenant. When we come back, we're going to really get into that and focus on that. And before we go to break here, real quick, do you think Trump will be good for the United States?
Well, he's already proven to be a Cyrus to some extent, for those who understand and know who Cyrus is. And if you don't, be sure to check out those messages I mentioned and our latest blog article. But he's already proven to be a Cyrus even in the first 2 weeks of his presidency. But he, I guarantee you, he is also a Nimrod. When about halfway through his inaugural speech, I thought, man, I can imagine Nimrod giving this same speech at the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
And he will never be able to make America great until he repents of his oath of office to allegiance to
hold that thought, Pastor.
Constitution of the United States.
We're going into break. We'll be right back. All I heard in that speech was a lot of more big government, more control. We'll be right back. The Awakening Liberty Show with my guest, Pastor Ted Wagner.